The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Happy Easter, Coram Deo! I hope they remembered to turn off the sprinklers, or it is going to be a short morning. Hey, we are here this morning because Jesus is risen. He is not risen metaphorically. He is not risen mythologically. But he is risen physically, personally, bodily from the grave. And that is why we gather to celebrate. That is good news. That is public news. That is news worthy of being proclaimed and declared as widely and as broadly as we can possibly speak it and declare it. So thank you for gathering with us to celebrate the resurrected Lord Jesus this morning. Chances are that as you are here this morning, you feel very free, very independent. You are here of your own volition. You are here in a country where you're free to gather and celebrate, where you have freedom of public worship like we're doing here this morning. And you're here on a glorious day, a cloudless day where the weather is beautiful. Chances are this morning you feel very free and very independent. But I want you to know, as free and as independent as you might feel here this morning, every one of you here is in bondage. You are enslaved. You are in captivity. And when I tell you what it is that you're enslaved to, it's going to be so clear and so obvious as to be incontrovertible. Every one of you here this morning is in bondage to death. When you leave here, you will be 1 hour closer to death than you were when you got here. Happy Easter! I don't know if you've heard the statistics, but one out of every one people dies. There is no way you can escape it. There is no way you can avoid it. There is no way you can defeat it. You are in bondage to death. Some of you will die at an old age after living a long and full life. Others of you may have the tragedy of experiencing an untimely death. But no matter how death comes to you, make no mistake, it is coming. And let's be honest, that fact, that reality creates in us fear. We are afraid of death. We do all we can to avoid that, to suppress that, to not think about that. But the fact is, every one of us has an inherent fear of death. The famous anthropologist Ernest Becker, who studied human behavior and human cultures and human personhood, wrote this: "The idea of death haunts the human animal like nothing else." This is a man who studied human beings and human cultures. He was no friend of Christianity or of the Christian gospel. But his conclusion is that at the bottom line, at the baseline of human beings, the thing we most fear is death. We don't like talking about death. Some of you are already frustrated here this morning because we're here to celebrate the resurrection, and I'm talking about death. We don't do that unless we're at funerals or unless we're at mortuaries. We don't talk about death. Not only that, we don't even think about death. 55% of Americans have no will, no estate plan, no plan whatsoever for what happens to their assets and their families after they die. Why? Because we don't like thinking about death. We don't talk about it. We don't think about it. And we spend a lot of time and money and energy avoiding it. We spend 15% of our income on medicine and health care. And what does that get us? 20 years ago, two researchers from the University of Chicago did a study of 5 million Medicare patients. And what they found is that for every $1,000 spent on medicine and health care, life was extended by 5 days. That's not a very good return on investment. You can't buy your way out of death. No matter what we do, no matter how we try to avoid it, deny it, escape it, every one of us is enslaved and in bondage to death. So wouldn't it be good news then if someone had actually conquered death? Would that be worth celebrating if someone had actually conquered and defeated the power of death? Yes, it would be good news. Okay, good. Because that's what we're here to celebrate this morning. We're here to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ has defeated, has conquered death. Now listen, you might be surprised to hear a Christian pastor say on Easter Sunday that rising from death is not actually that unique. There are many people in the Bible who were raised from death. The Bible records for us many instances of people being raised. Perhaps one of the most well-known is when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead in John 11. It says he's been in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus called him out of the grave. He is one of many who were raised from death. But here's the unique fact. All of those people died again. They were not resurrected. They were merely resuscitated. They were raised from death only to go on living a life and then eventually die. Jesus is the only person in human history who has not only been resurrected from death, but who remains alive today. He has defeated death. He has conquered death. He has triumphed over death. And as a result of that, all of those who hope in him have victory over death. I want you to look with me at one of the texts in Scripture that most clearly and most plainly explains how it is that Jesus conquered death. It's written on your handout this morning. It's in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I want to read it for you. Then I want us to walk through it together and unpack and understand what it's saying about Jesus and his victory over death. Look and listen as I read. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. These verses summarize for us Jesus' victory over death, how it was accomplished, and what it means for us today. So let's take them one phrase at a time and see what it is and how it is that Jesus has defeated death. It starts off telling us that since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's speaking of us, human beings. What unites us in common here this morning is that we are flesh and blood. We are embodied beings. No matter your religious background this morning, no matter your ethnic background, no matter your cultural background, what unites us, everyone in this park this morning, is the fact that we share a common humanity. We are flesh and blood embodied beings. So the text tells us that because that is true of us, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things. In other words, he became human. He took on flesh and blood. Jesus did not merely appear to be human. He did not pretend to be human. He actually became human. He took on flesh and blood. He took on himself a human body. He was born into time and space and history. This is the wonderful reality of the incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas time, that God the Son stepped out of heaven and stepped into a human body, was born into a flesh and blood real existence. Jesus was as real and as human and as tangible as any one of you sitting here today. Why did he take on flesh and blood? Notice what it goes on to tell us. So that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death. I want you to catch these four words. So that through death. What that is telling you is the reason Jesus Christ became human and shared in our humanity was for the purpose of death. Good Friday was not an accident. Good Friday was not plan B. Jesus' crucifixion was not accidental or unplanned or unpurposeful. It is the reason he became human. He took on flesh and blood so that through death, by dying, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Before you can set captives free, before you can release people who are in bondage, you have to triumph over the power that holds them in captivity. That's what this text is talking about. The power of death over us is not merely biological. It is not merely physiological. It is personal and spiritual. There is a deeper power at work underneath and behind the power of death. And we intuitively know this. Think about how death is often personified in literature and in film. How is death personified? The grim reaper, a dark, shadowy, personal figure who comes to take life. Intuitive in our understanding of death is the fact that there is something deeper at work than merely the ceasing of biological function. There is a personal being behind the power and the reality of death, and that personal being the Bible calls Satan, the devil, the adversary, the evil one, the accuser. The author of Hebrews is here picking up a storyline that goes all the way back to the beginning of human history, to the book of Genesis, and the very beginning of everything. There are some of you here this morning who think Genesis is mythological. It's not true. It's some really creative telling of some mythological story. But listen to me. The clearest evidence that you have this morning that the book of Genesis is true is the fact that death is abnormal. We do not see death merely as part of life that we should welcome and embrace and celebrate. We see it as something to be mourned, something to be grieved, because it is not what we are made for. It is abnormal. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, God made the world good, and he made human beings to be immortal, to share in his eternal life. But then what happened is we sinned against God, and as a result, death came into the world. And the one who is responsible, the one who tempted our first parents, Adam and Eve, to sin, the one who enticed them to rebel against God, is Satan, who appeared in the form of a serpent and tempted them to doubt God, to disbelieve God, to be their own gods. And there's a prophecy, a cryptic promise made in Genesis chapter 3, as sin has entered into the world and God is now cursing sin and cursing humanity and cursing the world because of sin. He says to the serpent, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed, her offspring. He will strike you on the head and you will bruise him on the heel. And theologians have always seen in this cryptic prophecy in Genesis 3 the promise that one day there would be a human being, an offspring of woman, who would deal a final, decisive blow to Satan and to death and to evil and to all that has come into the world as a result of sin and death and evil and wickedness. The writer of Hebrews is telling you here, Jesus is the fulfillment of that storyline. Jesus is that offspring of the woman who was born into human flesh and blood, and who through death has triumphed over and defeated him who holds the power of death. That through death he has delivered a final, decisive blow to Satan, to death, to our adversary, to the one who corrupted God's good creation. Before we can be delivered from the fear of death and from the effects of death, Jesus has to conquer the one who holds the power of death. And that's what Hebrews 2 is saying. Jesus, through death, has destroyed the one who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Because the one who holds the power of death has been destroyed and defeated, you and I can be delivered from the fear of death, from our bondage to death, from our slavery and captivity to death and decay and mortality. Some of you are here this morning and you have yet to be delivered by Jesus. You may have been in church every Easter Sunday of your life. You may have sung songs to Jesus. You may have prayed prayers to Jesus. You may use language about Jesus, but that is all different than being delivered by Jesus. Jesus can remain for you an abstraction, some figure who has some mythical significance, but has not delivered you from captivity to death. And Jesus invites you this morning to be delivered personally by him from the fear of death, from the effects of death, and from the cause of death, which is sin. Some of you this morning are going to be delivered by Jesus for the first time as you truly, really, personally trust in him and in the work he has done on the cross. In order to be delivered, we have to acknowledge that we are enslaved, which is the humbling part, which is the part that requires us to acknowledge that no matter what we do, no matter the kind of life we live, no matter how much money we spend, no matter the interests that we pursue, we are unable to deliver ourselves from death and from the power of death. And from the cause of death, which is sin. We cannot deliver ourselves. We need a deliverer. We need a conqueror. We need a redeemer. We need one who will deliver us. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. In other words, death and all of its reality and all of its effects are connected to the reality of sin. Jesus came so that through death he might conquer the one who has the power of death, and it is his death on the cross that frees us from sin, that forgives your sin. It is you who deserved to die, because like our first parents and Adam and Eve, you and I have rebelled against God. We have doubted God's word. We have disobeyed God's commandments. We have made ourselves out to be God. Jesus came to die to forgive sin, and not only that, to bring life and resurrection to us as we are delivered from death and from the fear of death and from the cause of death, which is sin. Some of you are here this morning and you feel the reality of death in you. Remember, death is not merely biological or physical. It is something deeper. It is spiritual and metaphysical. There are some of you here this morning who feel in you the reality of death. Something in you is not alive as it should be. Your heart is hardened. Your soul is cold. There is something that ought to be alive in you, and it is not. And this morning, Jesus invites you to trade your death for his life. This morning, Jesus promises you that his resurrection can be your resurrection, that his victory over sin and death can be your victory. How are captives set free? They're set free by acknowledging their captivity and crying out to one who is powerful enough to deliver them. Captives don't free themselves. Captives are freed by another. This morning, Jesus is inviting you to turn to him to be delivered and set free from captivity. This morning, Jesus is inviting you to embrace his work on your behalf, his victory that can be counted as your victory. Jesus is not inviting you this morning to get your act together and start living better. Jesus is not inviting you this morning to start going to church more faithfully. Jesus is not inviting you this morning to become more religious. Jesus is inviting you this morning to look to him as the deliverer, as the conqueror, as the victor, as the one who alone has the power to deliver you and I from the fear of death, from the power of death, and from the cause of death, which is sin. There is an opportunity for you this morning to be set free, to trade your death for his life. What do captives who are finally freed do? They celebrate. They enjoy their freedom. They rejoice and give thanks to the one who has set them free, to the one who has released them from bondage. And that is what we are here to do this morning. We are here to rejoice in the one who sets us free, the one who has delivered us from bondage. There are some of you here this morning who Easter is no new thing to you, but who for the first time this morning recognize the death that is a part of your heart and life, the fear of death that is present in you. And Jesus invites you to release that and to look to him as your deliverer. There are others of you that have turned and asked Jesus for deliverance. You are a worshiper of Jesus. You serve Jesus. You have been delivered from slavery to death by the Lord Jesus. And Jesus invites you this morning to celebrate, to thank him, to rejoice in the freedom that he has provided and the victory that he has won over Satan, sin, and death. And so this morning, as we continue to worship, we're going to sing loudly as a way of celebrating Jesus' victory. And we are going to receive communion as a tangible, visual, physical symbol of the hard physical reality of Jesus' death and his resurrection. As we take bread and wine and take it into our bodies, we recognize that Jesus' life has become our life, that we are trading our death and our fear of death for his resurrection life, for the hope and the life and the victory that he brings as we take into our bodies the physical nourishment of bread and wine. We receive by faith his victory on our behalf. And so I want to invite you this morning, if you are a worshiper of Jesus, if you've been delivered by Jesus, to, as we close our service, partake of communion. I want to invite many of you who perhaps this would be your first true communion, to partake in worship and enjoy as an act of faith, crying out to God to deliver you through Jesus from death. Some of you have taken communion thousands of times as a religious ritual. This is not a new thing to you, but today would be your first true communion. Today, for the first time, you see that you have used Jesus. You have spoken of Jesus without trusting Jesus to deliver you, without trading your death for his life. And if that's you this morning, I want to invite you as an act of faith to take communion. And as you do so, I want you to speak to the people who are serving you and tell them, this is my first true communion. If this morning you are seeing your slavery to death and to the fear of death, and you are recognizing and resting in Jesus' victory over death, would you allow this morning to be your first true communion? Would you come and partake as an expression of faith and trust and worship? And speak that to the people who are serving you. This is my first true communion. We're going to continue to celebrate through worship. We're going to continue to celebrate through the receiving of communion. I want to ask you to join me in a word of prayer. I'm going to turn it over to Doug, who will give more instructions of how we're going to go forward. Pray with me. Jesus, we celebrate this morning the historical, factual reality of your resurrection from death and of your victory over death. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge this morning that you have struck the decisive blow to Satan, to the deceiver, to the destroyer, to the one who tempted our first parents and who continues to tempt us to turn away from life and to pursue our own version of life, which is really death. Thank you that you have triumphed over him by death. Thank you that you live to bring us new life. I pray this morning, God, that as many of us confront the reality of the deadness of our hearts, the coldness and hardness of our souls, that we would feel our hearts strangely warmed by the presence and the renewing power of your Holy Spirit. I pray there would be many religious people here this morning who would become converted, that there would be many religiously observant people who would become true worshipers of the Lord Jesus. I pray you would bring life and salvation and victory to our souls. I pray you would give us grace to worship loudly and freely. And I pray you would free us and empower us to preach, proclaim, declare, and demonstrate the good news of the gospel to the city we love and the city in which you have placed us. Would you be glorified this morning, Lord, as we trust in you, as we receive communion and take into our bodies the life giving grace of your death and resurrection. And would you receive our glad-hearted worship? We pray all this in the victorious, the wonderful, the conquering name of Jesus Christ. Amen.